John chapter 12 and beginning at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given these miraculous signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said, had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
It would really help me, and I'm sure it would help you too, if you follow the passage with me. If you need a Bible and you don't yet have one, please raise your hand and I'm sure someone will bring one. But I'd invite you please to turn again with me to John chapter 12, which Kerry read for us just a little earlier. We're on page 759 in the Blue Church Bibles, 759, and we're picking it up from verse 12 of chapter 12. The passage starts with this wonderful triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Familiar words, I'm sure, if you've been a Christian for any length of time. And here we find one of the incidents in Christ's life which is recorded in all four Gospels. Jesus presented as the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's look again, shall we, from verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, they went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, this is one of those passages that is really a preacher's dream, because it splits so nicely into three sections. And you know, every good sermon has to have three good sections. So this first part, they longed to see him. The people longed to see him. He was so popular. Why did they long to see him? Why was there such a crowd? Well, the people were excited about Jesus. And why wouldn't they be? He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He was even raising the dead. Why were they all waving palm branches? Well, the branches were considered to be symbols of peace and victory. And this was a national symbol that signaled the hope, the real hope that the Messiah was arriving. They were longing for a Messiah, these people, that would meet all their needs, that would deliver them from this Roman oppression. Now, some might say that their actions typified many who want a Christ who makes no demands on them, but who can make their dreams come true, can make their selfish personal requests happen. And Hosanna quite literally means give salvation now. Give salvation now. These words that they were shouting, words which Dave read for us helpfully at the start of our service, Psalm 118, they would have been very, very familiar to every Jew. They would probably have sung them every morning. So this road that led to Jerusalem was lined with well-wishers, those that knew or those that had heard about Jesus. And some, including his own apostles, were concerned that this was the end for Jesus. According to Mark's account, many spread out their coats along the road before him, while others threw down these palm branches. This was certainly an entrance fit for a king. The crowds were showing both reverence and fear. However, we know there were many Jews within the walls of Jerusalem that didn't approve of Jesus. They thought he was tearing the Jewish religion apart. Verse 19, the Jewish leaders were both irritated, weren't they? They were frustrated, but they didn't want him killed during Passover. We read that in the other Gospels. They didn't want to stir up the crowd. Meanwhile, they noticed that Jesus was riding on the colt of a donkey. The humility. This fulfilled the prophecy from Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, just like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So 500 years before Christ was born, it was foretold that this would happen. Jesus taking matters into his own hands. He enters the city on his own terms, in his own time. Verse 23 tells us, the hour has come. And notice that Jesus ensures that this will happen on Passover day, when the lambs were being sacrificed. Those of you that are normally with us on Sunday mornings, you will know that we've been looking through 1 Corinthians. No need to look it up just now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul writes this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This is all part of God's perfect timing. Do you see that? At the precise time, just as God had planned, Jesus presents himself to die. If we were to jump forward just a few pages in our Bibles to chapter 17, we find Jesus saying these words, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Do you long to see Jesus? Maybe you feel like many who've only just got a glimpse of Jesus. They've never really taken the time to gaze. One of the verses we sang tonight was about gazing at Jesus. You know, that prolonged look that lets the full image of Jesus into our souls. You know, when you fall in love with someone, do you remember, husbands? When you fall in love with your wife, do you just want a glimpse at her? Or do you want to gaze at her? And wives, the same with your husbands. You'll know this when you fall in love, young men, young girls. You want to gaze at them. Sometimes, I think Krista thinks I'm a bit mad. I'll sit looking at her. And she says, what? And I say, I'm just looking at you. And it's a bit like that. When we love Christ, we gaze at him, don't we? That, not just a glimpse, but that prolonged look. Do you long to see Jesus? Do you know, we don't realize how bad off we are until we see Jesus. We don't realize what a state we're in until we see Jesus. Isaiah never knew, or he never saw his sinful condition until he saw the Lord. We stood in Isaiah, weren't we, a little while ago, in Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember when Isaiah saw that vision of God surrounded with angels covering their faces? They were crying, "Holy is the Lord." Then Isaiah realized that he was full of sin. That's why we all need to see Jesus, because only then will we truly see ourselves. Let's move on. The second part of our passage, I've called it, they looked for him. So they longed to see him, and then we see these Greeks. Let's read from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I wonder, can you imagine if we'd been in Jerusalem on that day, we would have seen this great crowd making its way toward the temple. Among that crowd were some Greeks who'd converted to Judaism, and they were allowed to worship at the temple. They came as sincere worshippers. You see, they were hungry for spiritual reality. They watched all the rituals, they attended all the meetings, but they noticed that despite all of these outward ceremonies, something was missing. They wanted to see Jesus, not to kill him, unlike the Jews. These Greek men and women, they wanted to see him. They wanted to see his face, but they wanted to hear his voice, to look into his eyes, to converse with him, to hear the word of God from his lips. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Martha bustling around doing the work of the Lord, what Mary sat at our Lord's feet, absorbing his words. At this time, Greeks were considered Gentiles, outcasts, non-religious, non-Jews, aliens. So to have come to Jerusalem during the feast of the Passover, that was unusual. And even more unusual was that they asked to see Jesus. Why were they interested in meeting this controversial Jewish man? Well, it was because the news had reached them about someone who knew the real meaning of the Passover, Jesus of Nazareth. There was a magnetism around him. Because he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, these Greeks were drawn to Jesus. A bit like the wise men who'd been drawn to the place of Jesus' birth years before. So, verse 21, these Greeks came asking, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Jesus instructed Philip and Andrew to bring these Greeks to him. And this was another instance where Jesus violated the laws. He was often speaking with non-Jews. We're not told here what happened to these Greeks once they were taken to see Jesus. But they do remind us, don't they, of Christ's teaching about the inclusion of all in his kingdom. We've been thinking this evening about wanting to see Jesus, longing to see him, searching for him. Now, you and I know that there's a lot of wacky people out there. I like that word, wacky. People are so desperate to catch a glimpse of Jesus. I've been reading this week about a woman in New Mexico who was frying tortillas, would you believe? And one of the tortillas burnt. And the result was there was an image on this tortilla that looked like a face. She thought it looked like Jesus. So she took the tortilla to her priest. This isn't a joke. This really happened. The priest agreed. He thought this face looked like Jesus. So he blessed the tortilla. She placed this burnt tortilla in a wooden box and she surrounded it with cotton to make it appear as if it was floating on air. Why am I telling you this? Well, it didn't end there. These people in New Mexico, they built an altar around this tortilla. They started to pray to it. And I'm not making this up. I almost put a picture up on the screen of this tortilla, but I thought it wasn't really appropriate. But it's happened in our lifetimes. Word began to spread about this holy tortilla, and soon thousands of people visited this woman's home in order to pray before the shrine of the tortilla. Now, I'm pleased to say that here in this church, we don't have shrines in this building. You'll often hear that there's nothing special about this table on which we put the bread and the wine. And this building itself is not a holy building. It's often described, isn't it, as a rain shelter. But you know, there have been many other similar examples of pieces of wood and pancakes and even till receipts that seem to have a picture of Jesus on them. This evening, we're looking for Jesus in God's Word, in John's Gospel. We are reading about the time when he was physically here with us on this earth. And thousands of people did see Jesus. Many others wanted to see him. Friends, I want you to understand that it is possible to know Jesus today. And one day we will see him face to face. We long to see Jesus, don't we? In verse 24, Jesus speaks of this grain of wheat. A number of translations have the kernel of wheat, which dies in order to produce a rich harvest. He explains that the death of the Son of God will result in the salvation of many. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But first, did you notice the pain in the words of our Lord in verse 27? "My heart is troubled," Jesus says. I wonder, do we glimpse here something of the horror, the anxiety, the agitation that Christ knew he would be facing in these next few days as he contemplates taking on the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world? "Father, glorify your name," he says. And surely this embodied the principle that Jesus lived by and the one that he would die by. So we move to our third heading. They longed to see him, they looked for him, they lifted him up. Then a voice came from heaven, verse 28, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So in verse 28, we see the Father answering his Son, just as he did at his baptism, just as he did at his transfiguration with a voice from heaven. The ruler of this world is cast out, verse 31. Although the cross might look like it signaled Satan's victory over God, in reality, it marked Satan's defeat. When I'm lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. That magnetism again. And this is the reference, of course, to the story in Numbers 21. When the Israelites who looked at the serpent lifted up by Moses, they were healed. Those who look to Christ lifted up on the cross will live both spiritually and eternally. Why do I say eternally? Well, do you remember when we studied Isaiah together? Turn with me just for a moment, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 9. That's page 487 in the church Bibles. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. Once again, these verses, while you're finding them, they would have been very, very familiar to the Jews at this time. We're just going to read one or two of these verses. From chapter 9, Isaiah says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Do you remember what we were just reading that Jesus said about not walking in darkness? On those living in the land of deep darkness, my translation has, a light has dawned. Jump with me, would you, to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jump back with me, would you please, to John 12. Jesus uses this description of himself, the Son of Man, more than 80 times. More than 80 times he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And often it's in the context of his crucifixion and his suffering. And here we see the Son of Man, the Messiah, on his way to receive the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, the Father. The hour has come. I'd like to ask you a question. If I was to ask you this evening, do you feel blessed? I wonder what that might mean to you. Do you feel blessed? Would it mean that you have enough food? You have a nice home to live in? Maybe you have some money in the bank. Perhaps it means that you have a career that you love and a dream job that you just can't wait to get to every Monday morning. Or would it mean that you're healthy and you're happy and the loved ones that you care about, the loved ones that are close to you, they are healthy and happy? Understanding God's blessing in those terms is not a bad thing. However, life isn't always like that, is it? Living life means that we will go through the valley times. Sometimes that may mean growing familiar with the valley of the shadow of death. Some of us in the past, or even maybe right now, may face tragedy, pain, maybe obstacles that are in our lives. And during those times, it really is a challenge to call ourselves blessed, isn't it? And why is that? Why is it such a challenge? Well, it has to do with our mindset regarding what being blessed means, which is why I asked, what do you feel being blessed means? How God interacts with us as individuals. It's an interesting dilemma that we face, because some would say that our mindset now is more similar to that of the first century Pharisee than what the Bible teaches us. What do I mean? Well, that our mindset tells us just this: behave right, do good, and God will bless us. You see, there's nothing wrong in supporting social causes. However, if the Church of Christ seeks to merely appease modern culture, then surely we face the real danger of becoming irrelevant to the next generation. In a world that seems to applaud abortion, genetic engineering, euthanasia, designer genetics, we might wonder, does anyone still want to see Jesus? Recently, research has studied why people aged between 18 and 30 leave the church. We're told the main reason that they leave the church is they don't believe in God anymore, and that the church's message simply isn't relevant to them. Well, maybe the Church of Christ is to blame if we have told them that God is only a God of blessing. Because as soon as they hit a difficult time in their life, as soon as God doesn't appear to come through for them, well, their faith has just disappeared. Here we see Jesus entering into Passion Week. Jesus is accepting the painful will of God for his life. And yes, Jesus had a choice. Look at verse 27. He could have said no to the beating, no to the crucifixion, no to the death. Praise God that Jesus took the narrow road. He chose the painful will of God. And sometimes, you know, the road that God leads us down, it may involve pain. This is a biblical truth that we need to hear. You can't honestly read the Bible and come up with a different idea. You can't read about the lives of those who've gone before us and not see that God sometimes leads them through times of pain and suffering. And if we only have a superficial blessing mentality, then we will never know the true riches of God's grace and his presence, like those who choose to hold God's hand no matter what path he leads them down. But please let me reassure you, God typically doesn't launch us immediately into the deep end without teaching us to at least swim a little bit. Some of us here this evening have experienced some very rough times. And for most of us, there will be some dark times in our past that we would never want to go through again. If you've lost a loved one, a child, a spouse, a parent, you've suffered. If you have known someone close to you struggling with despair and depression, mental illness or dementia, that really is suffering. And in many ways, you know, to live is to suffer. Loss, confusion, disappointment. And despite the love and the joy and the successes, we all suffer and fear and hurt sometimes. You're not alone if you're going through this right now. At some point, we all feel betrayed, abandoned, persecuted. Why did I experience that pain, God? We might say, why am I going through this struggle? I've begged you, I've pleaded with you to take it away, and yet it's still there. Do we know better than God? Have you considered that God is using the pain maybe to prepare you? Our Father is the master potter. He will use anything to shape us into the masterpiece he has in mind. I believe that we're entering into a time period right now here in the UK that hasn't been seen since the first century. It's quite possible that in these next few years, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord may be costly. We will certainly be forced to choose between compromise and the painful will of God. But look at what it says in verse 26. Jesus says, "My Father will honour the one who serves me." Now, I did promise to come back to verse 24. As we finish, we need to understand why Jesus compares this grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying. He compares that to his purpose here on earth. This is the only way that true growth happens, because only then will we receive the reward of harvest. You'll notice that Jesus certainly does not mince his words. The only way for us to grow is through the death of self. You'll never see a church split because too many people wanted to be like Jesus. You'll never see a pastor fall away from the Lord because he was showing too much Christ-likeness. I wonder tonight, will you choose the painful will of God for you if it means that others can be saved? Verse 16 says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this." Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? Difficult situations, difficult circumstances, they come into our lives, don't they? And we wonder, where is God in all of this? However, as we grow in holiness, as we grow in Christian maturity and in our personal relationship with the Lord, we are then more able to weather the storm without fully understanding what the Lord is doing. And this can give us time to see that the Lord has been working in our lives, maybe to bring others to grow us in the Lord, or perhaps to bring others to faith in Jesus. Only after Jesus was glorified, verse 16, did they realize. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. After he was raised from the dead with a new, resurrected, immortal body, and he returned to glory at the right hand of God the Father. You know, we will understand very little of Jesus and his working in this world all the time that he is not glorified in our hearts. We will understand more when Jesus is glorified in our hearts. And we will understand even more when we receive our glorified bodies and we're standing in his presence, the presence of our glorified Saviour, the Lamb who was slain. And this is what Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, came to tell us. Verse 35, "Don't walk in darkness. The man who walks in the dark doesn't know where he is going. Put your trust in the light so that you may become sons of light." Let's pray together, shall we? Oh Lord Jesus, you chose the cross as the path to glory, to show us the way of salvation. May we receive the word of the gospel joyfully and live by your example as heirs and citizens of your kingdom. Amen.